If you know that song she's playing, sing it with me. How about that? Here we go. In the presence of Jehovah, of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish, hearts are mended, hearts are mended in the presence of the King. I am so glad to tell you this morning that He is here. He is here because two or three are gathered together in His name, and we are here today to worship Him, to celebrate Him, to praise Him, and for Him to speak to us. And I believe that today He's going to do that. It is so good to see each of you in morning worship this morning. We're glad that you're here, and I hope that the Lord blesses you as we worship today. Let me tell you just a few announcements this morning. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, wedding shower for Garrett Bullock and Carly Redman. And we are proud of this young couple, and we want to bless them this afternoon. That'll start at 2 o'clock. Choir practice this afternoon at 4:45, and then small groups at 6. Our regular Wednesday night services will be at 6, and so come and be a part of children, youth, and adult. Ladies Bible study at 11:15, and I was handed a note just a few minutes ago. These ladies are having a really, really good time. And I mean in a good way. Learning from the Lord, and Kathy Deals. Kathy Stan. Kathy is leading that. And so, ladies, if you don't have anything to do on Fridays at 11:15, that would be a good place to be. And then you can go buy groceries right after that. Next Sunday morning, Palm Sunday. It's going to be a great day as we come together. We're going to be having an all-church fellowship following morning worship. And then the kids are having an egg hunt. And there is a barrel out in the foyer for you to bring some candy to help us out with that. But it's going to be a great time next Sunday, so be sure and remember that. Next Saturday, there are two events going on. Men's breakfast will be at 9 o'clock. And lift for the ladies. Ladies in fellowship together will be meeting Saturday morning at 10 o'clock in the Koinonia class, which is right down this hallway here in the main building. Be sure to remember the card shower for Emily and Seth Denton. Yes, I do. We've been announcing this for about 3 weeks now, and we've only got about 15 of these back. Shame, shame, shame on you. These are nominating committee forms for our elections for next year, and we really do need you as a member, whether you want to serve or not. We really do need you to fill these out. And if you have not received one of these yet, if you'll raise your hand, we will get you one this morning so that you can fill this out. It needs to be turned in by next Sunday. So be sure and raise your hand, because there's a lot of you that haven't gotten them. And as we continue to go through here, Justin will get you one. Be sure and fill that out. Get it back to me just as soon as you can. And we are so thankful. One other thing, and then I'm done. I promise. There are two Bibles from the Family Life Center that are missing in action. Jesse talked about this last week. A black ESV and a brown NASB. And those belong to the youth group. And they need them back. If you might know where they're at, help us find those two Bibles, and they really do need those back. So be sure and remember that. Anything else? Last Sunday morning, we had the special privilege of receiving members into the church, and today we get to do that again. Aren't you glad? So I'm going to ask Rusty and Rita if they will to come. Dearly beloved, the privileges and blessings that we have in community together in the Church of Jesus Christ are sacred and precious. There is in it such hallowed fellowship, care, and counsel as cannot otherwise be known apart from the family of God.
There is the godly care of pastors with the teaching of the word and the inspiration of corporate worship. And there is the there is cooperation and service accomplishing that which cannot otherwise be done. Today, we affirm again the agreed statement of belief for the Church of the Nazarene. We believe in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe the Old and New Testament scriptures given by plenary inspiration contain all truth necessary to faith and Christian living. We believe human beings are born with a fallen nature and are therefore inclined to evil, and that continually. We believe the finally impenitent are hopelessly and eternally lost. We believe the atonement through Jesus Christ for the whole human race, and that whoever repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is justified and regenerated and saved from the dominion of sin. We believe that believers are to be sanctified wholly after regeneration through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe the Holy Spirit bears witness to the new birth and also to the entire sanctification of believers. We believe our Lord will return, the dead will be raised, and the final judgment will take place. Do you heartily believe these truths? If so, answer, I do. Amen. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And do you believe that He saves you now? If so, answer, I do by faith. Amen. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you commit to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, as expressed by the covenants of Christian character and conduct? Do you commit to the mission of God as expressed in the doctrine and fellowship and the work of the Church of the Nazarene? Will you support the teachings of the Church and strive with God's help to grow in your understanding and practice of the same in a way that enhances the witness of the Church? Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God by humble walk, godly conversation, holy service, and giving of your means and faithfully participating in the means of grace? Will you follow Jesus Christ all the days of your life, abstain from all evil, and seek earnestly to perfect holiness of heart and life in the fear of the Lord? If so, answer, I will. Amen. Amen. I welcome you to the membership of the church. Amen. If you've not got to meet Rusty and Rita, you need to get around and say hi to them today and tell them their names, because we'll give them a test right after all this is over. We are so happy to have you guys here. Thankful for those that joined last Sunday. We're thankful for you guys, and we're just grateful that God is blessing our church. Lord bless you. May God bless you. Our children went to Children's Talent yesterday, and at this time I'm going to turn it over to Jessica and let her tell you all about what happened.
All right. Good morning. Good morning. Yesterday at our district Children's Talent event, we had 9 children who participated. So for our 9 kids, can you come and just stand right here? Stand up while I'm talking. Face everybody. Yep. You can turn around and face everybody so they can see you. So these are our 9 kids who participated yesterday, and they shared their artwork, which you can see in the back of the sanctuary. We'd invite you, if you haven't yet, to go take a look at that at the end. And then they also, some of them participated in sports like mini golf, cornhole, and ping pong. And others, most of our kids have been practicing Bible verses, and so they were able to recite those as well. And we had one student who shared a solo, one a gospel illusion, and one who did interpretive worship. So there were lots of different things that we participated in. And as a group, they entered 3 performances that we are going to share with you today: sticks, choir, and our bells. And we won first place in all 3 of those events. And if you look at the back of their shirts, which makes a cross, you'll see different things a part of that picture. There's ping pong paddles, there's a keyboard, and it just shows all the different talents that were represented there yesterday. I also want to take this time to say thank you to my mom, Sue, and Miss Linda for all of the hard work that they have been consistently putting into helping the kids practice these last few months, as well as Miss Faith, who has been helping us with our bells. She has been sacrificing time on Wednesdays, and then she made the trip with us yesterday and spent the whole day with us just to be our Bell's person. So we so appreciate that. I also wanted to recognize Star for helping our kids on Sunday nights with their art projects. That's something they've been focusing on Sunday evenings, which, like I said, you'll see in the back. And then just in general, thank you to all the parents and grandparents and family members who came yesterday. It was a great day together, so I appreciate you all being there. One thing I want to mention before we share our performances was that at the end of the events yesterday, Pastor Josh came up and he shared, when we're talking about our talents for children's talent and the youth when they do it as well, he said, we always have this concept of these are talents from God and for God.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Thank you. Let's stand and sing. This is Amazing Grace.
What? As far as the east. Changed lives, and today Pastor William is going to be talking about the Apostle Peter. If you know anything about the Apostle Peter, you probably know too much, because the guy had a knack for doing things he ought not have done. But his life changed dramatically as a result of Jesus' work in his life. So I'm going to read to you, we'll start low, I'm going to read to you the lowest part of Peter's life, I would imagine. Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with Jesus." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with Jesus, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. Thankfully, the story of Peter, like our story, does not end there. We read extensively about Peter in Acts, and then we have some of Peter's writings in the New Testament, and we know that Peter's denial of Jesus was not the end of Peter's story by any means at all. Peter in Acts, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches an absolutely top-notch sermon, and people are saved. And the only difference that these people perceive in Peter, other than the message, which is a little strange, is the fact that they're people that they know have been with Jesus. That's yes. It. That's all it says. And recognizing that these were common, uneducated men, they realized that they had been with Jesus. And we realize now that that made all the difference in his life. That we royally mess up sometimes, and sometimes we explicitly deny Jesus. And he calls us back and he says, "Love." And that's what we're to do. So just keep this in mind. whoever you are, I can say from the life of Peter, as I can say from my life myself, you're not too far gone. Lord, we thank you for being a Lord who does great things.
Yes.
Who steps into our midst that are often messy and dismal, and rather than leaving us there alone, you join us there with us. You stoop low that you might bring us up, and it's to you that we give glory and praise because you're the only one who would do such a thing. We thank you for being a God who did not count that as a reason to stay aloof to us, but rather in your love came down to us, served us, and showed us what it meant to be God, but also what it meant to be human. We thank you for who you are and trust you to work a mighty work in our lives this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I want us this morning to look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11 here in just a moment. We've had a lot of other things going on this morning. And I'm going to preach my whole message.
Praise God.
This has been an unusual week for me, and someday I'll tell you all about it, but I'm thankful for the Lord's presence, and I'm thankful for His power. For about 4 weeks now, we have been in a series entitled Change Lives. Pastor Jack just told you that. We talked about the woman with the issue of blood. We talked about the invalid that was let down through the roof. We talked about Matthew, the tax collector, and last week we talked about Paul. We're going to conclude this series today, maybe especially at the end of the service. We're going to conclude it in just a little bit of a different way than what we have other services. Last week we talked about Paul and his encounter with Jesus and how it changed his perspective, it changed his priorities, it changed his purpose. Last week, we really talked about a seminary-trained man. And today, we're going to look at a blue-collar kind of guy. Because that's really what we see here. Peter's life was an amazing series of events. And what happens to him in this event basically is the beginning of the adventure of his life. Peter had no idea, I don't think, what was going to happen and how his life was going to change. But that's usually really how God works. We're just kind of going along in life and minding our own business and doing things as usual. Then all of a sudden, the Lord intervenes and He begins to redirect our steps. And in my own experience, I can tell you that it's hard to predict what's going to happen. But you know that your life has been changed, and because of that change, your life will never be the same. I guess the thing that really fascinates me about all of this is that this happened, as I've just said, in the course of his daily life. He was a fisherman, and fishermen fish. I mean, that's what they do. Teachers teach, singers sing, cooks cook. I mean, you can put your name in there, and you do what you do because that's what you do. And I guess the question is, where do you begin to discover God's will? Where do you begin to find God's will for your life, especially if in His call to you, your life totally and radically changes? Well, I'm going to tell you how you find God's will. If you're living for Him, if you're doing what you need to do, continue to do that until God shows you something different. Listen to the scripture this morning, Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around Him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. When Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I love the narrative that you have here. Jesus is teaching beside the Sea of Galilee. The people are crowding in around him. He can't really, you know, there's only so far that you can back up against the lake. And eventually when you begin to back up against the lake, you're going to get your feet wet. And so Jesus sees these two boats that are there. Peter and his companions are there washing their nets. They're mending their nets. And Jesus asks Peter, he said, "Can I use this boat kind of as a floating pulpit so that I can address the crowds?" And that's exactly what happens. And that was fine with Peter. He really didn't care. He was there washing his nets. And so he pulls out a little bit, and it was no small thing. Right at that point in time. But I want you to get something that small step of obedience led to a miracle that changed Peter's life forever. I have found out a long time ago that sometimes it is the small miracles that happen in our life that begin to move us in the direction that God really wants us to be all along. The first thing that I want you to see this morning is the scene. I've already read it to you. You already know it. One day as Jesus was standing there by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him listening to the word, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to pull out a little from the shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, you look at this and I want you to understand something, that fishing is hard work. Especially the kind of fishing that these men were doing. This was not a recreational kind of fishing like Wayne and Lee and some of these guys enjoy. It wasn't anything like that. They had to catch fish in order to live. They caught the fish, they cleaned the fish, then they sold the fish. Historians tell us that they probably, if they didn't sell them locally, then they salted them down and they sent them off away, far away, even maybe as far away as Spain. Either way, it wasn't a get-rich-quick scheme. It was a way for a hard-working man to feed his family. And it's morning because they fished at night. And they were tired, they were exhausted, and more than likely, and the reason I can say this is because I read a lot about Peter, more than likely Peter at this point was in a foul mood. I've heard people say that your worst day at fishing is better than your best day at the office. Now, some people would agree with that. I'm not one of them, but that's neither here nor there. You know, I've watched my dad. I would go fishing with my dad, not because I enjoy fishing, but because I wanted to be with my dad. And I would sit there, and my dad would be doing catfishing. Now, in North Alabama, the way they do that, you pull up beside a barge there on the Tennessee River, you put liver on your hook, and you lower it down, and you sit. And if it's sunny, you bake. Peter probably had about all that he wanted of the boats. He had probably had about all that he wanted of the nets. The frustration of the fact that they had fished all night and had not caught anything had to be present right at that point in time. It's really fitting when you stop and think about it. I mean, it really is. Jesus comes upon the scene during Peter's frustration. Jesus comes upon the scene at a moment of failure. And he comes upon this scene and uses it as a means by which he can preach the word. He takes the ordinary and makes it very, very sacred. He uses a simple fishing boat as the setting for a mighty miracle. Folks, I want you to understand something. When you read this, nothing in this is happening by chance. All of this is a means by which Peter is going to learn an important truth. It's a means by which you and I can learn an important truth. And God prepares us by allowing some of us to go through times of failure. He prepares some of us by allowing us to go through times of frustration so that we will really, at that point in time, sense our need like maybe we would not do otherwise. A lot of us have this idea that we are very self-sufficient. A lot of us have this idea that we can do it all on our own. A lot of us have this idea that we really don't need Christ, especially with the little things in our life. We'll wait till something big comes along, and that's when we will call on Jesus. But that's not what happens here. Peter has had a night of frustration. Peter has had a night in which he knew he would not make anything to feed his family that next day. Well, that's the scene. But then you move to the challenge part of all this. Look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Did you get what Jesus said there? Because when you really look at that verse, you're going to find that it's not only a command, but it's also a promise. Put out into the deep water and let the nets down for a catch. I mean, Jesus is not saying, let's go out into the deep water and put out the nets and we'll see what happens. Jesus says to Peter, put out the boat and let down the nets for a catch. Jesus is basically promising something to Peter right here, that if he'll do what he says, that God's going to do something. I mean, we can learn some lessons. Let me give you three lessons real quick that we can learn from this. God never gives foolish commands. They may seem foolish to us right at that point in time, but God never gives foolish commands. And the second thing that I want you to know about this is God intends to bless those who obey Him without hesitation. Now, it may not be the kind of blessing that we want or that we're thinking about, but God will always bless those who obey Him without hesitation. But some of God's greatest miracles require our cooperation. Now, there were a lot of reasons that Peter could have been skeptical. I mean, the results from the night before were pretty conclusive. And the other thing about this is they never fished in the daytime. They always fished at night because in the daytime, the Lake of Galilee is so clear that the fish could see and therefore they didn't catch anything during the day. Peter knew that all of his buddies up and down that bank were watching what was happening. Peter could have said, "I'm the expert here." And he would have been telling the truth. He could have said, "I know what I'm doing," and he would have been telling the truth. But I love the way that Peter says it there in verse 5. Because he says there in verse 5, "because you say so." The King James Version says right here, "nevertheless at thy word." I love that. I mean, that really has been the watchword of the saints across history. I mean, they found divine marching orders, and the conditions might have been dark, and the world that they were in might have been a great fight happening around them, and circumstances might have overwhelmed them. But because you say so. Abram set out across the desert because God said so. Noah built an ark in the face of an unbelieving world, because God said so. Moses defied Pharaoh because God said so. Joshua received orders to do something really silly there at Jericho, but he did it because God said so. A young David walked out into the middle of a huge battleground with 5 smooth stones and a sling because God said so. And Peter says to Jesus, because you say so, I'll do it. I'll let down the nets. How long has it been since you said, God, I don't understand, but because you say so, I'll do it. God, it makes no sense. All the things that are going around, it makes no sense, Lord, for me to do this, but because you say so. Lord John Ogilvie said, without God, we can't. And without us, he won't. He could. No doubt of that. I mean, God really doesn't need us. I mean, look at what he's created. He really doesn't need my input. But he wants to work through you and me. You see, that's really the challenge of all of this. He challenges Peter to do something that in Peter's eyes and really the eyes of all the people up and down the bank, it made no sense that day. But because you say so. And then there is the demonstration. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Can I tell you something? This is what every fisherman dreams about. I mean, really. They spend their life fishing in hopes that maybe one day something like this will happen. So many fish came into those nets that the nets began to break, and they had just washed them, they had just mended them, and they ended up filling up both boats with so many fish that the boats began to sink. I can see it. Two overloaded boats about to go under and fish flopping everywhere in that boat. They had been fishing all night long. And it's not that Jesus just somehow miraculously created these fish and they filled the net. The fish had been there all along. Peter just couldn't find them. But when Jesus comes upon the scene, everything changes. Everything changes. And there is Peter. And there's a little moral to this story real quick that I'm going to give you. Empty nets without Jesus, full nets with him. Well, then you have a confession here. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." That's always intrigued me. Why would Peter beg Jesus to go away from him? Why would Peter say, "Lord, I'm a sinful man, you need to go away"? I found out something a long time ago, that failure is easier to handle sometimes than success. Because when we lose or when we fail, we can always blame somebody else. It wasn't the right time. The boss hated me. The job was awful. You know, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go eat worms. Losing is easy. Winning is tough. Kind of reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." You see, what happened here is Peter had a realization of who was really sitting in his boat. This was the true Son of God. This was heaven come down to earth. Everything now was in a new light. And folks, I want to tell you something. To see God is to see ourselves as we really are. And sometimes that's not a very pretty picture. Sometimes that's the reason we don't read the Word of God like we should, because we see ourselves as we really are. We see what we are really like, and it's not what God has called us to be. Peter couldn't stand the contrast between the purity and the power of Christ and the man that he was that he was and that he had always been. But that's not the end of the story. There's a call here. Verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. Isn't it amazing? Did you notice that Jesus did not say to Peter, hey, you're a good guy. Listen, don't worry about it. You're going to be okay. No. Jesus knew who Peter was. Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows who I am. He knows the truth more than anybody else does. He does. You see, what mattered here was that Peter knew the truth about himself. All of the pride had been stripped away. Everything was gone. It was just Peter and the Lord standing there. And when we encounter Jesus, when our lives are changed by Jesus, we will never be the same again. No one can meet Jesus and walk away the same. You may walk away, but you will never be the same. You see, we may end up closer to God or we may harden our hearts, but no one ever meets Jesus and stays the way that they were before they met him. And for Peter, part of his confession became part of his testimony. He knew he was a sinner. He wasn't ashamed to admit it. And God can take someone who isn't ashamed to admit who they are and use them in ways that we would never dream. Sometimes when God wants to shake up our world, he begins to shake up us. Did you hear that? Sometimes he begins to shake things up in us. I read a statement this week that said, Lord, do things I'm not used to. Now, I'm going to tell you before you pray that prayer, you better be prepared for things to shake up. Because they just may do it. You see, that little invitation is an invitation to the Lord of the universe to enter our lives and shake it up the way that he chooses to. That's always basically been God's method. He wants to shake up the world. Those who have shaken the world have come here also. That's what it says in the book of Acts about the Christians. And Peter proves the point. God is a God of doing good things. But sometimes the good things are not always comfortable things. One day you're catching fish. The next day you're catching men. One day you're on a boat. The next day you're following a teacher down a dusty road. Side note. Peter leaves the greatest success of his life in the boat and walks away. Isn't that amazing? There's no record of him cleaning fish. There's no record of him washing nets. The narrative says, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. And the him there is Jesus. At that moment, get this. At that moment, Peter did exactly what Paul talked about that I said last week. Peter left everything and counted it as garbage in relation to knowing Jesus. The greatest success of his life, he walks away from. It's amazing when I stop and think about it. End of side note, application. Have you experienced a call that has changed your life? You're not going to like what I'm going to say now. I think that you probably have. But you either didn't realize what was going on or you ignored it. Because I believe God is always in the calling business. For Peter and the other disciples following Jesus, as I've already said, it meant leaving behind the old life. Giving up the boats, giving up the nets, giving up their livelihood, and following Jesus into an unknown future. Dietrich Bonhoeffer described it this way: they must burn their boats and plunge into absolute insecurity in order to learn the demand and the gift of Christ. I'm about to walk through a door that I've never walked through before as a pastor. I want you to understand that this is a call to follow Jesus. There's no doubt of that fact. But here's the question that I have for you this morning. I have it for every person in this room. None of you are left out. What is Jesus calling you to do today? What has Jesus been talking to you about? Maybe it's been over just a few weeks. Maybe it's been over a few days. Maybe it's been for months. Maybe it's been for years. What is Jesus calling you to do with your life? You see, we have some younger folks, we have some teens and young adults and middle adults here. And it would be real easy for us as young adults. Because I remember what it was like when I felt that I was being called to do what I'm doing right now. And I desperately did not want to do it. I'm too young. I'm too busy. I can't start over. Nothing could be further from the truth of any of those things. You see, these disciples were young. I mean, some were middle-aged at this time, especially for that time. Peter was probably the oldest of all the apostles. But Jesus called. And now I'm old. One of these days, we're going to retire. She doesn't believe it. But one of these days we're going to retire. And I realize I'm in good company when I start talking like this. Come on, smile. So many of us who are seasoned saints think it's time for us to sit back and let the younger crowd do it. But I want to show you something, and this is all biblical. Abram at 75 was called by God for the first time. Caleb at 85 said to Joshua, "Give me the hill country," which was the hardest part of the battle. "Give me the hill country because I'm just as vibrant and ready to go as I've ever been." Age is not a factor for God. And some of us more seasoned saints have a whole lot of time on our hands that we could be using to fulfill what God wants us to do in our older years. Some might say, "Well, I'm not educated enough." I mean, Paul, other than Matthew, Paul was probably the most educated of all of these that we read in the Bible. And Pastor Jack mentioned it. He didn't read it to you. I'm going to read it to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. These folks were not educated, but listen to what it says there. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that they had been with Jesus." That they had been with Jesus. Uncle Buddy Robinson was uneducated. He had a severe speech impediment. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, this morning. There are Nazarene churches all over the United States because a man who could not read but learned to read through his Bible, a man who could not read and had a severe speech impediment, so much so that people had a hard time understanding him, but God used him, and people all over the United States are in a Nazarene church today because that uneducated speech impediment man preached all over the place. Jesus is calling. At the very beginning of this week, as I was sitting in an airport trying to get to Orlando, Florida, two plane cancellations. Had to be at the airport at 2:30 the next morning on last Monday in order to get to Tampa so we could get to Orlando. It was a mess. And the only thing I had to do was sit there and think about this sermon. Jesus is calling. I don't know who he's calling, but Jesus is calling some young folks. He's calling some middle-aged folks. He's calling some older folks. He's calling. And letting go is going to be the hardest thing that you have ever done. It means letting go of everything, anything that hinders that walk with Jesus. And even maybe some good things are going to have to go in order that you can follow after Jesus in the way that He's calling you to follow after Him. And so the question is, are you ready to pay attention? Are you ready to follow wherever He leads? Because that's really what He wants to do. And folks, please understand that when you do that, it will change your life in a good way. I wanted to be a band director. I really did. I mean, I wanted to be a band director. Band was my life. You say you had a pitiful life. Yep, you're right. Marched in a band from a high school. We had 300 people in the high school and 125 of us were in the band. Our band director got in trouble one day because he told us when it was time for student government elections, he said, "You guys can control this school." That did not go over well with the establishment. I had my life planned out. But from 9 years old on, I knew that God had been calling. And it wasn't till spring semester where I had said I would never go back to that college that I could not get away from it. That in that spring revival, I knelt at an altar at Wesley College and I said, "God, I don't want to do this. But because You say so." It hasn't always been easy. It hasn't always been fun. But it has been that call that has kept, and that call that has guided, and that call that has brought peace to my heart. And it can do the same for you. Thank You, Lord Jesus. You have called us. We need to answer. Doesn't mean everything's going to be great and wonderful. It doesn't mean things are going to be easy. They weren't easy for Peter. He ended up giving his life upside down because he was unworthy to be crucified like his Lord. But he followed. Lord, I don't know how You are speaking to some in this congregation today. I simply know that since Sunday night, as I sat in that airport in Nashville, I have not been able to get away from this message today. And so, Lord, I pray for those that You are calling. Give them the courage that they need to simply say yes. To simply say yes. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we're not going to have an altar call or anything like that. But if you're sensing God calling you to do something for Him in this church or maybe beyond this church, would you at some point in time, either today or some point in time during this week, just either give me a call or send me an email or something like that and just say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm sensing God doing something in my life and I'm scared to death." Believe me, I can understand that kind of sentiment. But you're never going to be happy outside of doing what God has called you to do. And you're never going to be happier than following His call. And I'm not necessarily talking about happiness as in hilarity. I'm talking about a joy that comes from serving Him. Thank You, Lord, that You change lives. And that You will indeed change lives today if we will simply say yes. We love You. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you guys. I appreciate you being here this morning. I know the service went a little long. And I appreciate you sitting with me through this. God bless you. Remember choir practice, small groups this evening. May you have a great day. You are dismissed.